I invite you to stand as you're able this morning for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to John, a reading from the sixth chapter. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to Jesus again, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we might see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've called us together for prayer and for praise, but especially to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning from the Gospel according to John is a continuation of last week's scripture from the Gospel. If you remember, last week was the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had them sit, and then he took that small boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes and distributed till everyone was satisfied, with 12 baskets full left over. We also heard in last week's lesson that the crowd that was so satisfied with that holy meal wanted to make this prophet, this miracle worker, their king. And Jesus, who had fed their physical hungers, would not feed that political need. He would not be their king in the way that they wanted. And so last week we saw the disciples get into the boat while Jesus went to the mountain to pray. And disciples go into the boat, and late at night, Jesus walks upon the water to them, and Jesus doesn't feed their fears, but calms their fears. And in a twinkling of an eye, the disciples and Jesus reach Capernaum. That's where today's scripture lesson, gospel lesson, begins. Those crowds who had been fed, now are seeking Jesus. They want more. They're not yet satisfied. And so they saw the disciples go in the boat. They saw Jesus go to the mountain. And they wondered where Jesus might be. And so they go to that place along the seashore where they had been fed, and expect to find Jesus there. But they don't. He's not there. As we know, he's gone to the other side of that Sea of Galilee. So they get on boats and they go over there too, seeking to find Jesus, seeking for more, wanting again to be fed. And as the crowd finds Jesus, they have questions for him. They have wonderings. There's starting to be a rumble, maybe not in their stomachs, but in their soul, about who is this man Jesus. And so they ask him first, when did you come here? When did you come here? In other words, how did you get here? We've been searching for you, and now here you are in Capernaum. They know that he wasn't on the boat with the disciples. And so they're wondering in their searching who this man Jesus is, that he was able to arrive in Capernaum before them. Now, Jesus knows the crowd. He knows their heart. He knows that they probably have come with that same political rumbling in their soul to make him king. Or perhaps they've come seeking Jesus for a perpetual free meal. Perhaps they want to be fed again, that abundant, extravagant meal that they had the day before. And Jesus doesn't answer their question about how did you come here or when did you come here. Jesus instead talks about something deeper than that question. In the Gospel of John, the stories are always on two levels, that surface level, that dialogue, and then a deeper level where Jesus is trying to get at something much deeper. And so he's talking to them about feeding their souls, not feeding their stomachs. He wants them to come seeking Jesus for something totally different. And they don't quite get it. They come to Jesus for what they know and for what they need. In truth, that crowd and us, we would starve to death if we didn't have Jesus. We would literally, our souls would starve to death if we didn't seek out Christ. Now, that crowd doesn't quite get that. That crowd that's come to Jesus, they're still seeking what it is that they want and what they need. They're not seeking Jesus on that spiritual level. Throughout our history, we as a church, that's been repeated several times. In the 19th century, in China and in other places in Asia, persons who came to church came because they were hungry for material food, just like that crowd. They converted, they were baptized, they joined the church, and they remained active members as long as their physical needs were met through the generosity of the congregation. But once their prospects improved and they and their families no longer needed rice, they drifted away from the church. Hence, missionaries would call these Christians rice Christians. Rice Christians. That name comes to mind those who flocked to the churches in East Germany and Romania just before the liberation of Eastern Europe, when the church was manifesting courage and pastors were speaking out against communist regimes. The people came to cheer the church on and to join the congregation in its opposition to the tyrannical state. But after there was liberation from the Soviet Union and local dictators, the crowds dispersed, and the churches began to look as straggling and abandoned as they had before the stirrings of political liberty took hold. That begs the question, why do we seek Christ? Why do we come to church? Do we come just to have our physical needs met? Or do we come to have those spiritual longings and spiritual hungers fed? Do we truly come to Christ, who is the bread of life, so that he might feed us, not just here, not just at the communion table, that Jesus, as the bread of life, would be the staple in our everyday life? Why do we seek Jesus Christ? Those crowds, not quite getting it, ask a different question. Their second question is, what must we do to do the work of God? In other words, what must we do to earn this? What must we do to receive this bread of life? What is it? What work must we accomplish? And Jesus said, it's not anything that you can earn. It's not any work that you must do. All you have to do is receive it as a free gift. Say yes. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. You can't earn it. You can't contain it. You can't hold it just and for yourself and maintain it. It's a free gift, Jesus says. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is receive. That's the miracle. That's the work. To truly open our hearts and minds to believe. to believe that Jesus can feed all our hungers, that Jesus truly can be and is the staple of our life, that truly all we ever need is the bread of life that Jesus provides. There's nothing we can eat. There's nothing we can buy. All we're asked to do is feast on the Word of God and believe. Feed on the work of God and believe. Again, it seems as if the crowd just doesn't quite grasp what Jesus is trying to teach them. And isn't that like us sometimes? We don't quite get what it is that the Word of God is trying to say to us. So they ask for one more thing. They want a sign. Now, I can't believe that feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was not enough of a sign, was not enough of a miracle. But they want more. They want more. And so they look to their past and they remember the wonderful story from Exodus about God, Moses, feeding them in the wilderness, the manna, the bread of heaven. Couldn't Jesus do a sign, something like that, and then maybe they would believe? But Jesus takes that story and turns it around. He reminds them, he corrects them that Moses didn't give the people the bread. God gave the people the bread. God not only gave the people the bread then in the past, but in John's gospel, we hear that Jesus says that God is giving. God is giving the bread of heaven. Continuous now, right here, the bread of life, the bread of heaven, is still being offered. It's not something in the past. It's not something from years ago. It's right here and now. Jesus is saying the sign and the miracle is right here. I am the bread of life. And all you have to do is believe that sign, believe that miracle. And in truth, the miracle is faith. The miracle is believing. That is the sign. That is the sign. We have to be careful that we don't think only of God's power and God's grace and God's love as a thing in the past. It truly is not. It has been constant throughout the life of God's children, God's chosen people, even into our lives today and into the future. God continues to yearn to feed us with the bread of life. And all we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is receive it. The author of the letter to the Ephesians is trying to get them to see where they've gone amok, where they've run amok, where they've kind of gone astray. They have said yes to Christ. They have been fed on that living bread. They have come together as a house church, and they have desired to follow the teachings of Jesus. But for whatever reason, they have gone their own way. They had that strong foundation, and now they're just doing whatever it is that they want. In the book of Revelation, we hear that the issue for the Ephesian church was that they had lost their first love. They had lost their first love. They had forgotten about that yes to Jesus. They had forgotten that Jesus was the bread of life. And they have decided that the church had other ways to go and other things to do. And the letter writer reminds them that what's important is unity. What is important is being one in Christ, building upon that strong foundation, continuing to be fed on the bread of life, and to be one in the Spirit. If you listen closely to the reading that, as Marta shared it this morning, the author of Ephesians uses the word one seven times. So I get it right, I wrote it down. Of course, I can't find it. So there would be one body. There would be one Spirit. There would be one hope of your calling. There would be one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There would be one. There would be unity. Paul, the author of this letter, is saying to the church and saying to us that you have one foundation. You have one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. And you have been called to one hope. You've been called to live a life worthy of that calling. You've been given gifts. You have your identity. You've been asked to do certain things. And that doesn't mean that there's conformity. It doesn't mean we all have been given the same gift. It doesn't mean we all have the same purpose. But it does mean that we all have that one foundation, and we are called to be the one church. The one church. That can only become a reality for us and for the church universal when we come together and we share and we don't compete. When we recognize that we truly are gifted differently and that we have different callings, and when we align them to God's purpose, when we align them and work together, then we might be one. Then we might live into God's design, God's plan, that we would all be one. Not just this congregation, not just the churches in this community, but the church universal, that we would be one in Christ, that we would say yes to Christ, that we would be fed at Christ's table, the living bread. Many of us in the church have been studying this book, Simple Church, by Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger. And it's a way to look at being the church today. It talks about having clarity of purpose. It talks about having movement in the church so that we know how best we can grow as disciples. It talks about aligning our ministry so that we are all headed in the same direction. And then it talks about focusing our ministries so that we are where Christ would want us to be. In this book, they tell a wonderful little story about the U.S. hockey team. And this was also made into a movie. And I just want to share the way they talk about this hockey team. It starts out, "Do you believe in miracles?" "Yes." "That is perhaps the most famous call in sports broadcasting history. Announcer Al Michaels yelled it as the United States hockey team pulled off one of the greatest upsets of all times. Their epic defeat of the Soviet hockey team is referred to as the Miracle on Ice. The movie, Miracle, tells the story of the 1980 United States Olympic hockey team that shocked the world. 2 days after beating the Russians, the U.S. team defeated Finland and won the gold medal. Why was it considered a miracle? The Soviet team had held the gold medal for the previous 20 years. They were by far the most dominant hockey team in the world. They had recently destroyed an all-star team of professional players from the National Hockey League. The U.S. Olympic team was all amateurs, mostly college kids. They were seeded 12 in the tournament. No one but themselves believed they could win. Herb Brooks was charged with assembling and coaching the group of amateurs. Before the dream of gold could become a reality, he had to align the team around the same approach to hockey. He had to maximize everyone's energy. It was a daunting task. The guys came from different backgrounds, colleges, and parts of the country. They came with their own approaches and styles of play. Unity did not come easily. They were a group of individuals, not a team aligned on the same agenda. Each player identified with his former team, not the Olympic team. Miracle depicts Brooks during practices asking players, "Who do you play for?" And each player responds with the name of his college team. Brooks knew this had to change. After a half-hearted performance in an exhibition game, Coach Brooks decided it was time to push for alignment. After the guys had played an entire game, he had them skate. This is the hockey equivalent of a football team running laps or a basketball team doing suicide runs. It was a defining moment for the team. During the brutal workout, one of the players yelled out, "I play for the United States of America." With that statement, Brooks dismissed the players. It was the turning point. The group of individuals became one. They no longer saw themselves as playing for different schools, but as playing for the United States of America. They became a team. Each player became a part of the greater whole. Each player committed to align himself to the team's approach to hockey. The energy and contribution of each individual was maximized. It was beautiful, and the impact was great. It was a miracle. It was a miracle because they finally came together not only with one purpose, but as one body. They came together recognizing that even though they were differently gifted, with different backgrounds, perhaps different callings, they had one purpose, one job, to be the best they could be. And that was the miracle, that they came together. We as the church are called to be the best that we can be. We are called to live out that holy calling. God has gifted us, and all we need to do is come together and align our gifts, align our purposes, align our work so that we can grow. Not so that we can grow larger by numbers, but so that we can grow up. So that we can grow up, so that we all can be mature in the faith. That's why God has gifted us. That's why God has called us together. That's why God longs for us to be one. We are not all the same, but we all have the opportunity to say yes to God's grace. We are not gifted the same, but we all have that opportunity to work together that we might be one. We are not alone in this journey. Christ is with us. This morning, we celebrate communion. We come again to Christ's table, and this is the place where we truly do recognize that we are one. We come together grateful, and we come together in gratitude for the past, for all that God has done for us as individuals and as a church. And we come remembering or looking forward to the future, when together as one, we will all feast at that heavenly banquet with Jesus Christ. But we especially come in the here and now. We come here today to say yes again to the bread of life, to say yes again that we believe. Yes again, we want to be fed by Christ himself. And we take the bread and the juice and we remember, but we remember so that we can be blessed today to be a blessing for others. We come to receive that free gift. We come to say yes. We come to believe that Christ truly is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread we need for living these days. We come believing, and truly that is the miracle. That is the miracle of faith. Amen.